more ready to be used for firewood later on. So I'm going to come back to the rest of this story later. But I want to apply this to us as Christians by raising the question, are we allowed Christ to be able to use us? But before we can be used, the process we have to go through of being left out and see the Son, physical Son, S-U-N, or spiritually being left out in the light of the Son, S-O-N. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. This is after being raised in a palace. Moses had to go through 40 years in the wilderness before he was able to be used by God. Alright, Exodus 2:11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing that no one was, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw the two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned home to Raul, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew out water and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him?" "Invite him to stay to have something to eat with us." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to him, Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and saying, "I have become," and Moses gave him the name Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help became, or because of their slavery, went up to God, and God heard their groaning. And he remembered his covenants with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending a flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flocks to a far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire. That's where the fire part comes in. From within a bush, Moses saw that the bush was on fire, and was on, or Moses saw that the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. That though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was so afraid, or he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slavery and because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land, that the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now could you imagine at this point, Moses is getting all excited. He's thinking, this is cool. I ran away from this place 40 years ago because I was in fear for my life. And now God's going to rescue us so that we can have this nice land of flowing with milk and honey. And then as you read the next couple of verses, God says, okay, now you go and take care of my business. In verse 10, he says, so now, he is saying that he's come to give them the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. And now, the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Israel, or out my, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And then from then on, it's just Moses is debating with God, why do you want me? I'm not anyone of any like real talent or anything. But God was like, no, go. And it's really interesting in the next several chapters. I'm not going to read all that, otherwise you'd be here all night. It just goes back and forth between God and Moses. Like, Moses doesn't feel he's able to, but God's saying, just go and I'll be with you. So, maybe you're thinking, okay, that was in the Old Testament, but what about in the New Testament? Does that idea still exists in the New Testament, that there's a process you have to go through. In Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 19, it's talking about Saul's conversion. So in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 13. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judah on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias replied, again, there's another servant of the Lord thinking that he's not worthy or that he doesn't want to go and do this thing that God's asked him to do. He says, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he was regained his strength. So, thinking about these two stories, what do you think would have happened if both Moses and if Saul had chosen to reject what God was calling them to do? You think possibly the Israelites would all still be in bondage? Or do you think God's people would still be in bondage? Or do you think that Saul would have continued to persecute the church? So, bringing this back to us, how does this apply to us? Are we letting God be able to use us in our lives? So how can you let God use you in your lives? Matthew 9:36-38. Matthew 9:36-38. When he saw the crowds, this is Jesus observing the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest," therefore, the Lord of the harvest being Jesus, "to send out workers into his harvest field." So this is one thing that Jesus is asking us to do, or that God is asking us to do in Jesus' name, is to ask for the Lord to send out workers into his fields. So there's a song that we sang out of the Seattle rally back in May. It's called "Live the Difference." The words go, "I am here, I'm on my knees, I give you all, you're all I need. In your arms I find my place, I will never be the same again." And then the chorus goes, "I'm going to live the difference, stand and fight. It's all or nothing, no compromise. I'm going to live the difference, put my life on the line. It's my generation, and I'm going to fight. It's time." And verse 2, "I live to love, and I live to fight. so the whole world knows and sees your light. And then the chorus goes again. In your arms I find my place. I will never be the same again. I'm going to live the difference, to stand and fight. It's all or nothing, no compromise. I'm going to live the difference. I'm going to put my life down on the line. It's my generation. I'm going to fight. It's time. So how many of us are aware of all the different situations going on, or the different missionaries that we have? We've got a bulletin board out there in the foyer, but how many of us stop and take time to look at that and to see what we could be doing? Because this, I'll be looking at it in a minute here. When we pray about like missions, we need to pray about specific things. We can't just pray about general things going on, like, Lord, please bring salvation to everybody. Amen. It has to be specific things about the servants that He already does have out in the field. At family camp a couple of weeks ago, there was a brother who gave a message on the morning, early morning classes. It was about Jesus wants His followers to be monitors of the nations. One of the most important things a local church can do in the cause of world evangelism is monitor the world. So one thing we can do is look on the fields. Jesus said to His disciples, when He and the disciples were going from Jerusalem back to Galilee by way of Samaria, just after John had been put in prison, He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white already unto harvest. So collectively, the fields which are white unto harvest comprise of one enormous field. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 13, verses 36-37 and 38, that field is the world. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. So, the world is the field, and we're supposed to be keeping an eye on what's going on out in the world, in other nations and countries. It's very doubtful that Jesus meant for us to only cast an occasional glance. Rather, it seems that to mean for us to keep a close eye on the world. So, we need to pray for all the nations. The concept of keeping the whole world under constant observation is sustained by the practice which Jesus said was to characterize His church. He said in Mark 11:17, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." And that was Mark 11:17. Obviously, our prayers should be informed, not just general prayers. We must monitor the significance in the significant developments in the nations. So this is coming back to what I was talking about earlier, that we need to know specific things to pray about. We can't just pray general prayers and hope that everything turns out all right. Jesus also expects us to be aware of the signs. This comes from the clash between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 16, 1 through 3. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather tomorrow, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky, before the appearance of the sky.'" For the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the sign of the times. So Jesus expects us to interpret the signs of the times. So why should we? We should try to be aware of any movements, any ideology, any event which is large enough and powerful enough to significantly impact our times. But the question is, how does the church stay alert to such forces? From what Jesus said, it seems that we should really try to keep track of what is happening in the harvest field. Thus, Jesus expects us to be alert to what's going on in our world. However, often many of our congregations have become comfortable. We're not taking the world view that Jesus expects every Christian and every congregation of Christians to take. To do what Jesus wants, it is very important that we monitor our world. So what is the purpose of looking on the fields, of praying for all the nations and for discerning the signs of the times? The church is to perpetuate itself in order to be a channel of blessings through which Jesus Christ can bring the world unto himself. To fulfill that role, we must be aware of our world. Among passages, the purpose of the church is very explicitly and clearly expressed in Ephesians 3, verses 10 through 11. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. According to his eternal purpose, which he has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. About how much time do I have left? Because I've got 12 pages of notes from this class, so we'd be here until 8. So I'll just skim through real quick. This is, by the way, part of my filler to take up some time, so I didn't have a 5-minute sermon. Okay, the statement in Ephesians 3:10 and 11 is widely misunderstood. Let's look at it from a number of different translations. The NIV says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which was accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the Century Translation, it says, now his manifold wisdom should, through the church, be made known to the principalities and the powers in heavenly spheres, according to his eternal purpose, which he had purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the Jerusalem Bible, it says, so that the sovereignties and powers should learn only now, through the church, how comprehensive God's wisdom really is, exactly according to the plan which he had from all eternity in Christ Jesus. In the Weymouth version, I don't know if I pronounced that right, says that the church might now be used to display the powers and authorities in the heavenly realms in the innumerable aspects of God's wisdom. Such was the eternal purpose which he had formed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then there's another version, Verkuyl, this is Verkuyl version. It says, consequently, the many-sided wisdom of God may now be made known through the church to the rulers, the authorities in heavenly spheres, and in this accord with the eternal purpose which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, there's five different translations. Who are the powers, the sovereignties, and the rulers, the principalities who are in the heavenly places, the heavenly realms, or the heavenly spheres? Many commentators translators think they refer to angels or angelic beings of some sort, who are in the presence of God. However, I suggest though the Greek is not identical, these refer to those kings that are in high places. So those who think that Ephesians 3:10 and 11 is referring to angels think the passage in comparison to 1 Peter 1:10 and 12 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of things that are not, that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from the heaven, even angels long to look into these things. However, it is truly a long theological jump to assume that the church has been brought into existence to satisfy some angelic curiosity. Angels are known to have been sent on missions to political entities. See Daniel 10:10 through 14. Perhaps the angels want to see if the church is reaching out to the political entities as those angels themselves have done from time to time. Basically, these notes go on to talk about the next 8 pages go on to talk about how we need to keep an eye on the world, and it goes into some theological ideas that I don't have degrees in, so I just confuse all of you if I tried to read it. So to conclude my message, I want to go back to the illustration that I mentioned at the beginning. Like after the branches have gone through the process, then they're more ready to be used for firewood. And as I was digging through, we'd put sticker bushes and tree branches in the same container. And then earlier this summer, I was digging through them to get the firewood out that I had prepared earlier. I was noticing, or the thought occurred to me, that it doesn't matter how big we think we are, how little we think we are, or what type of ministry that we have, or what type of influence we think we have, whether I were to take a big thick branch that had dried out completely, put it on a fire, and watch it burn like fast, or whether it's just to take a little twig or whatever and stick it on the fire, it would all go to spread the same fire. It would all go to help to feed the fire. And our fire should be, or we should be focused on Jesus and on what He has called us to do. And the one thing that Jesus has asked us to do is to ask for people to go out into the fields and to spread His message about the salvation that He can offer to those all around the world, but also to all those that are at our jobs and in our schools, and people that may be on the bus with us or wherever. Part of the process that you have to go through is like the process of dying to self. You can't put a soaking wet stick into a fire and expect it to rapidly become fuel for the fire. So, in order for God to use you, you have to go through a stage of becoming prepared, sort of like the stage that the branches went through, being left out in the sun all summer, to become ready to now be used for a fire. And what Moses went through and what Saul went through, they both were on one side of the line, and then they went through this experience, this process, and then they were able to do great things for God. So there's a song that, in closing, that Ken Kubo, he's a worship leader, he's just almost 18 years old. He's been helping lead worship down at Minnehaha for a couple of years now. He wrote a song called I Choose You. know, I've got a video, a music video of it that he put together. Let's see. And I printed off words for it, but the printer was broken, so I couldn't make copies of it. So if you don't understand the words, I've got the words that you can read in a second, or when I'm done.
Check. Hey, is this thing on? Hello? Oh, it's on.
Okay. Now it's ready. Let's press play.
You're my hope, you're my song. You're my God in the night, I choose you. Over this world, I choose you. Broken, crazy, can't you see? I'm crazy. Suffering, but you're here just the same. You comfort me with all my pain, and you're my hope, you're my song. You're my God in the night, I choose you. Over this world, you're my hope, you're my song. You're my God in the night, I choose you. Song, yeah, you're my God in the night. Over this world, you're my song, yeah, you're my God in the night. Over this world, you're my song, yeah, you're my God in the night. You're choosing the Lord. Over this world, come on, hold on my song. God in the night, I'm true. Over this world,
Choice. It's up to you. You want to let God use you, or you want to put aside what God wants you to do and just wrap yourself up in daily concerns of work and job and school